Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for our brother and our sisters who help us as we come before the throne of grace to sing praise to your name. All of the multitudes in heaven say tonight, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. The multitudes of heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all the honor and the glory and the power and the wisdom and riches. We honor you, Lord Jesus, tonight, and we call you Lord Jesus. We submit ourselves to your will and purposes for our life. We thank you for whatever circumstances all of us in this room find ourselves in, whatever seasons of life, seasons of family life, personal life, health. We thank you for it. We don't always understand it, but we accept it because it is the will of God for us. And you're just and righteous in what it is that you permit or send into our life. And we see in it your hand of love and grace, even though there are hardships and difficulties and afflictions and troubles in this world. But we pray, come Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for the nations tonight, the vast majority of whom have not confessed the name of the Lord Jesus, who care not about God, who've moved beyond and do not even believe there is a God, who've rejected you and been foolish in their hearts, who live in self-deceit, self-righteousness, self-justification. We were once those people. And you were gracious to us as we heard the gospel and we believed. We pray for multitudes to be saved before your return and before the days of grace are gone and judgment comes. Help us as your people to be mindful of that tonight and of the great grace that we enjoy, not because we've deserved it, but because you've given it to us freely in Jesus Christ, in whom we have believed, for eternal salvation. Set our minds on heaven rather than upon this earth. It's hard for us to let go of this world. Help us to remember the great promises that you've given to the Lord Jesus to give to the church, as we've been reading in Revelation, the promises that you give to the church. They're for us. Thank you that we'll not be hurt by the second death. Thank you that we will have access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. Thank you that you will give us personally hidden manna. We thank you, Lord, as we consider each of these promises each week together. We are marveled and amazed at a description of such an indescribable place. That is our home, our country, our future. So we long for it, and we pray that you would help us to be more heavenly-minded and less earthly-minded. Grant us now the ability to understand your word tonight. We desperately need to understand these things that we talk about tonight. May the Holy Spirit bear a teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good to see all of you. If you're a guest with us tonight, I'm Pastor Mike. We're honored to have you. Welcome to our Wednesday night service. If you have your Bible, find your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Tonight we complete our long journey, our marathon, walk, run, whatever you want to call it, through the book of Isaiah. We've been talking about the glory, the glories of Messiah found in the great prophecies of the book of Isaiah for now, really well on 6 months, half a year. And I've been grateful for all the time. I end this by regret saying that I wish there were other things that I would have done better or said better or whatever it can be, but we'll leave that with the Lord. I did the best I could, and I encourage you to go back and read those words when you can. They point to both the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In my years of life now, as I grow older, I find myself talking about and seeking to live in the reality that every day is closer to the return of the Lord Jesus, and I want to live in such a way, what does Paul say? That I've got my clothes on and that I'm awake, and I hope that's for you. I hope you've got your clothes on and you're awake because the Lord is coming. So we read tonight, as we finish tonight, you see on your outline, if I hope you picked up the outline, it's back here. Isaiah 65:6 is a statement God makes through Isaiah the prophet when he's describing the rebelliousness of Israel. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom. And then our key verse tonight is 2 Thessalonians 1:6. But let's read these 12 verses first of all. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. What a wonderful way to describe the church. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your, notice, perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Then he begins to describe that this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just, here's the focus verse, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, that is, in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to this end we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So our focal truth tonight is this, that God's justice is just in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about the wrath and judgment of God, and this is such an unpopular subject in the modern church. This is one of those things that you want to leaf over. You want to move along and, well, let's find the love of God. I remind you that God loved the world enough that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is revealed against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the two sides of the same coin. The love of God does not cancel the wrath of God. The wrath of God does not cancel the love of God. So tonight we look at these very sobering words as we finish the book of Isaiah. Isaiah ends with the glories and the pointing toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've sought to portray for you and describe the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. That reign, what will happen, what will go on, and the many judgments associated with the coming of the Lord. So we have here five observations that we'll make from the text, and then I'll try to stay within the boundaries of this because there's lots to say. So I'm just going to use this phrase that Paul uses here. For after all, it is only just for God to repay. It is only just for God to repay. That is, if God does not repay, he's not just. The justice of God demands, the consistency of God in his judgment is that he must repay. when we talk about these things, it should not put a skip in our step. It should bring sadness to our eyes, because I'm describing to you tonight the reality that faces multitudes and millions upon millions of people on this planet. And as the Lord tarries to whatever day comes, and then the terrible, awful, terrifying day of the white throne judgment, when all the lost dead stand before God and are judged. We live in light of the judgment of God, and we live in light of the return of Christ, not because we're so happy to be removed from it, but because we're gripped by the fact that some of our own loved ones and friends and those who are our acquaintances and will be caught up in the judgment and wrath of God. I don't know how any Christian who understands the truth of God's Word can sleep soundly at night thinking about the vast masses that will die and go to hell and end up in the second death. It should stir us every day as we meet with people to do our best to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. So the Thessalonian church, First Thessalonians was the first letter Paul wrote to a church when he started his ministry. And so the things that he talked about, it's interesting. What did Paul, primarily this church, the Thessalonian church, was a church made up of Gentiles like us. In fact, you don't find any reference to an Old Testament passage at all in 2 Thessalonians. And as you look through 1 Thessalonians, you don't find it either. So what does Paul say to a church that had no Bible? He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he talks about repentance, and he talks about what it means to be saved. So we start here by, first of all, he reminds them of their condition. He gives thanks to them because look at the wonderful condition they're in. Now, these people don't have a Bible. I remind you, they don't have a Bible. This is why I'm always reminded as we meet together of what a blessing it is for us to have this blessed book in our own language. You all don't want me reading it to you in Greek and telling you what it means, and you don't know. You don't want that. Thank God for those who've gone before and given us the Bible in our own language, and the privilege of the translations we have, good translations that have been done by good people. But look at the condition of this church in verse 3. Their faith is enlarged. I hope that's going to be true for First Baptist Church. Their faith is enlarged and their love for each other grows. It's flourishing. They were a flourishing church. Notice he's talking about their faith and their love. He's not talking about, well, we got a lot more people here. And that's important. It's important to see the church grow numerically, but this isn't about that. It's about their spiritual growth. When we look at First Baptist Church, and we, all of us in this room, as we think about all the many people who come our way, hundreds of them, what is the condition of their spiritual life? Are those who say that they're part of this church growing in their faith and their love for one another? Well, those are standards for what it means to be saved. And so Paul was proudly speaking to the other churches about the Thessalonians, verse 4. But they were growing in their faith, and they were growing and flourishing in their love for one another with hard times. See, this is the myth. If I don't have any problems, I can really love Jesus. That's just bunk. That's not true. The greater the pressure, the greater the afflictions, the greater the trouble, the greater is our faith. And the greater is our love for one another. You know why you love other people when you're going through a hard time? Because you need them. You need them. You realize, I can't do this on my own. There you go. Hey, that's what the church is all about. We're here to help one another walk through these things. So then he begins to say, number one on your outline, God is a just God because he permits the church to endure sufferings. Why would it be that the God who loves the church and loves his people would let them go through such horrible and terrible things? I've often mentioned to you, it's Paul's words there. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we're being led like sheep to the slaughter. What an irony that is. Those verses go together. God loves us enough, but we're being led like sheep to the slaughter every day. The church all over the world. Look, we're in a vacuum here. Here we're in Dixon. We're at a wonderful time, wonderful. No matter, again, I say this over and over. Regardless of your opinion about politics, you would much rather be here, regardless of the president, than in China. I promise you. Amen. Or in the darkness of Islam. I promise you. Or in places where you cannot name the name of Jesus, nor if they find you carrying a Bible, well, that's going to cause you some problems. So here we find this suffering. Our suffering in America is, it's hard for us to talk about suffering, but I remind you that the suffering church is real, and it never makes the news. The number of incarcerated believers and pastors all over the world who are in jail, who will probably never get out and die, rotted away in some jail in some country. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom. Look at the outline. God allows suffering in the believer's life in this world to test our faith. God allows suffering in the believer's life to produce endurance and grow us in our faith. These are essential principles that are all found throughout the New Testament. And I know who's in this room tonight. You know these are the true principles. God allows suffering in the believer's life to prepare us for the glories of heaven. When we look, when we go through the midst of these pains, we look up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Look up. What do? In all of our pain, we look up. We don't look in. We don't look around. We look up. We call for the Lord Jesus to come. Yes, it's greater and more terrible, and it's eroding quicker than it ever has, because we are coming to the end of the days. God allows suffering in the believer's life to produce worthiness for heaven. Notice, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered, verse 5, worthy of the kingdom of God. What are we seeing on Sundays? The Lord Jesus saying, red letter words, to him who overcomes. That's what Christians do. Real Christians overcome. And they overcome, and they overcome even death and go to heaven as overcomers. And the reality is then they are counted worthy. Those who overcome are honored. Now, are you ready for this? We honor God, but one day in heaven he'll honor you. I've been quite moved by that as I've been looking at the material in Revelation and these wonderful promise after promise from the Lord Jesus. And as a fellow earthbound man, I'll do my best by the help of the Holy Spirit for us to think about those things together, but we need to. No, you see, we're more fit for the earth and ministry if we think about heaven more. I'm convinced of that. We don't do ourselves any good to focus on here. We must focus on there in order to benefit. So it is in God's justice to permit and allow and send suffering into the church. This is His way. There will come the great tribulation, but there's always been tribulation among God's people. And we read about that terrible time of tribulation in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 18. Just read about the seals and read about the bowls that are poured out upon the earth. Number 2, God's justice is just in repaying sinners for their sinfulness when Jesus returns. Some will be very careful and say, well, you know, God punishes sin, but not the sinner, but actually God punishes sinners who will not repent. Please, hear the word of God. These words aren't about, well, there'll be retribution towards sin. Sin is committed by sinners. Sin only exists because there are sinners. And we are sinners saved by grace. And there are those who are sinners who are unrepentant and not saved by grace. This is quite an important issue. What did Paul say to a church that had no Bible? Here's what he's saying. Second letter to them. He reminds them here. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So there was persecution taking place from others on those who believed in the Lord Jesus. Think about it. These Gentiles came out of myths and backgrounds and all kinds of different experiences. They didn't know God. Let's just read it here. In fact, back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read these words that they turned to serve the living God. Let me just have you look at it. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you became examples. And so what does it say? It says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, of your faith toward God. He goes on and talks about later that they turned from idols to the living God. This is what it means to be saved. That is, that we turn from our sinful ways and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is, in His good justice, repays sinners who afflict believers with afflictions. Let's just go through some. This is where I have to give you these passages because it's too hard to turn to all these. On your outline, Isaiah 59:18. According to their deeds, so He will repay. You see, sin is just a word. Without sinners, sin doesn't make any sense. It's missing the mark. It's a sinner. God's wrath is poured out on real people who are living in rebellion against God. God in His good justice repays sinners who afflict believers with affliction. According to their deeds, so He'll repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the coastlands He will make recompense. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God remembers what we do as we minister in the midst of being afflicted and persecuted as believers. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction, Psalm 55. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. Deuteronomy 23, it's all through the Old Testament. If you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. The return of the Lord Jesus is the beginning of the repayment of God's anger on unrepentant sinners. I read it to you before as we were talking about the Lord Jesus as He's described in His glorious return in Revelation 19 when He's coming, and it reads these terrifying words. They're terrifying words. This is how you be. Look, you want to grow in the fear of God? Read about the coming of the Lord Jesus. You want to grow in your appreciation for the fear of God? Read the awesome, powerful, terrifying, furious wrath of God poured out on the earth and on sinners, unrepentant sinners, in the great tribulation. We need more of this, not less of this, in the church. We've been rocked to sleep by half-truths about somehow a God of love, but who gives everybody a pass. That's not biblical truth. That's a lie. So what does Paul do to a church that had no Bible? He starts talking about the judgment of God, turning from idols, repenting of sin, and changing your ways. Revelation 19, 15. He, that is the Lord Jesus, treads, I'm going to read it carefully. It's on your outline. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This isn't like a father who gets angry with his children. This is fierce wrath. Fierceness. Fierce wrath. And then the word, the Almighty. Matthew 16:27. The Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. This is about sinners who will not repent of their sin. This is about those who refuse to believe. The Lord repays unrepentant sinners according to their sinfulness. Galatians 6, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. God's not mocked. The world mocks God. The world system mocks God. The devil mocks God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps it. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There will be any deal cutting. When the wrath of God comes, it will come with fierceness. It will come without any relief. It will come, are you listening to me, my friends, without any grace or mercy. It will come and it will be relentless. Unrepentant sinners today, I remind you, are already, as long as they will not believe, under the wrath of God. I have it here for you. It's famous. What did Paul say, by the way, to another church that didn't have a Bible? The Roman church. Now, there were some Jews in that church, and there's a lot of Old Testament material in the book of Romans. But there also were a bunch of Roman Gentiles and others from Gentiles from around the world. What did he say to them? Oh, it didn't get him far there. Romans 1:18. What's the first thing he introduces? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's happening every day, day after day, day after day, all around us. Someone, you share the gospel with somebody and they either accept it, listen, or they suppress it. It happens every day. And many of us in this room have shared the gospel in our lives many times. And the sad thing is, when someone suppresses the truth and refuses to believe and repent of their sins, or they're going to go think about it. Well, that's a worrisome thing when you think you have time to think about it. And then maybe we should just read from John chapter 3, the most famous chapter in all the Bible. John the Baptist makes comments toward the end of John chapter 3, commenting on what the Lord said earlier in John 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, do you and I see this today? Whether it's our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, friends, neighbors, everyone today living in this world who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and suppresses the truth is living under the wrath of God. And God gives people over to what they want. We get all worried about all of these various expressions of sexual perversion and sin. Why do we? It's what happens when someone has experienced God saying, if this is what you want, have it. Have all of it you want. Have all of it you want. And all the misery and pain that goes with it. God's justice is just in relieving the sinners of suffering believers in the return of the Lord Jesus. Notice he says, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice, he's not coming on a donkey. He comes in flaming fire. Powerful. Believers live in the assurance that God will relieve their sufferings and vindicate them in the return of Christ. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. Believers live by faith, coming to God in prayer in their afflictions, and we wait. We wait. We're waiting tonight. We're waiting tonight. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Isn't that Hebrews 4? We know it. That we receive mercy and grace to help us. In the midst of our troubles and our trials, we go to the throne of grace while we wait and we look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. We're waiting. He's coming. He's at the door. He's about to come. God's justice is just in giving retribution and eternal destruction to sinners for their sinfulness. I hope you read my words carefully. It's eternal destruction. It's not being annihilated. And then it'll be over. No. It's dying forever and ever, living in torment. Living in torment. What a terrible thing. Think of the worst moment of mental torment you've experienced and expand on that and think, living that way forever. Separated from God, no mercy, no grace. You see, it's retribution. Our famous Bellevue preacher, Carolyn, our famous Bellevue preacher, R.G. Lee, payday, someday. Now, if you want to listen to a sermon, because none of us preachers now preach like these guys, just go Google. I'm serious now. Go Google R.G. Lee, payday, someday. He'll probably have a white suit on. And listen to what he preached right over here at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. It'll make the hair on the back of your head stand up, because there is a payday someday. You see, people think they're going to get away with it. Or God, God is just so grandfatherly. You know, I cut my kids slack all the time. All my kids get mad at me about the way I treat my their children. I don't care what they think. I'm going to do whatever I want. They're my grandchildren. God is not like Pastor Mike, the grandfather. Oh, there's old granddad. He's going to get sure. Oh, Pat, don't worry about it. Oh, Mary. Oh, Matt. Just let them do whatever they want to do. That's not what God says. God will deal out eternal punishment on unrepentant sinners at the return of Christ. Retribution, the word is, we read it here, dealing out retribution. The word retribution is a word for punishment. Dealing out punishment to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey. Notice, they don't know God or they don't obey God. You see, this is what makes some modern Christians uncomfortable. Well, we don't want to talk like that. How will we ever get anybody to come to church if that's what the preacher's up there talking about? Well, I don't know. I was looking at it earlier, and I won't have you turn there, but I thought it was quite fascinating because it links to Isaiah. When John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew 3, I'll just read it to you. John the Baptist here, here's the kind of preaching John the Baptist did. Remember, he's now speaking from Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. And John isn't the finest preacher. He doesn't wear the finest preacher clothes. He's got a garment of camel's hair, leather belt, and he won't even eat chicken. All he eats is locusts and wild honey. And so there he goes, Jerusalem. He goes out and preaches, and here come all the Pharisees. And he says, boy, here's a way to draw a crowd. You brood of snakes, who warned you, listen, to flee from the wrath to come? He doesn't talk about who warned you to flee, who warned you to run to the grace of God. He jumps the whole grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he goes to the second coming. Therefore, bear fruit in repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. He's talking about the second coming. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's second coming language. John the Baptist starts preaching judgment, not grace. One of perhaps the most brilliant pastors we've ever had in the history of the church is Jonathan Edwards. You know, he was a brilliant, brilliant pastor. And in all of his intelligence, he preached on the wrath of God, sinners in the hands of an angry God, his famous sermon during the Great Awakening. When the great revivals came in America, It started when the preachers preached on the judgment of God, not the grace of God. So there is retribution and eternal destruction for sinners. Think about it. Our loved ones who do not know Jesus, tormented forever. Tormented forever without relief. What should that, unless this is a comic, unless this is just kind of some myth and some thoughtfulness and we just, you know, some ideas that, well, we just hope they're not right. No. You see, the doctrines of the Word of God move your heart when you really understand them. This is the trouble with some of our friends who want to learn doctrine, but you see, if you really learn the truth of God's Word, the doctrines of God, it causes you to worship God and serve God and carry out evangelism and discipleship. God will pronounce eternal penalty. You see, the judgments start coming. The judgments of the nations take place at the beginning of the Lord's return in the millennial reign. There's the judgment of the nations. You have then the judgments that come at the end of the great white throne. You have judgments. What's associated with the coming of the Lord? Judgment and then punishment and sentence. God will pronounce the eternal penalty, the sentence of eternal destruction. What a terrifying thing. Depart from me. I never knew you. The eternal God's who knows all things doesn't know the wicked who rebel against Him. Unrepentant. I'm just trying to put together what we say we believe. That's all I'm trying to do tonight. We either believe this or we need to be Unitarians or something. You know. Just mark out that. Be like some of the old people in the early church. Well, you know, Book of Revelation is really hard. Let's cut that out. And we sure don't want the Old Testament because that's full of God being mean. Really? The problem is I just quoted you a bunch of New Testament stuff about the same wrath of God. So I guess you just need to throw the whole Bible out. Just read poems at church, right? Have good thoughts. Try to help the environment. Be socially conscious. You know how that works. Finally, God's justice is just in leading believers to live to glorify God. See, then Paul comes back. He speaks of these terrifying things that will happen when the Lord comes and they pay the penalty of destruction, verse 9, away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints. He's going to become glorified in His saints. The forgotten ones will be in the center of all that God does in the future. Now look at this. To the end, we pray for you. Now, this is how we need to pray for one another, that we'll be counted worthy of our calling. That's right now. I need you to pray for me that I'll be counted worthy of the calling of God to salvation. That I'll live out what God's called me to do and be. And I pray it for you. I pray it for everybody in our church. So we pray here that we will be worthy. How are we worthy? We endure. We wait for the Lord Jesus. We grow in our faith, our discipleship. We follow Jesus. We learn to be a follower of Jesus in all of His ways. We practice what the Lord Jesus practiced. Notice, count worthy and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's what we must pray for one another. When somebody says, hey, how can I pray for you? Well, you know, pray, I've got toothache. Okay, well, I mean, I'll pray for you for that. But maybe some more substantive prayers for one another. How about this? You know, Marcus can say, okay, Pastor Mike, I'm praying that you'll be worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And I'd appreciate it if you'd pray that for me. And I'll pray for him and I'll pray for all of you. We must pray and ask God to do things for us, for one another, that will do what? Verse 12. Glorify Jesus Christ. The world must see us set on fire. The world must see us totally different. The world must see in us that there is a difference in us. We behave differently. We speak differently. We live soberly. We live because we know it's about to end. And so believers desire to do God's will on the earth while waiting for His return and to glorify the Lord all the days of their life. I want to end then with what I didn't put in the notes. The last verse of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 10. He says, well, in fact, you've got to bring it back to verse 9. This is the report of other people, other believers about the Thessalonian church. What would other people say about First Baptist Church? Boy, they got a lot of land up there. Well, okay, thanks for that. Appreciate that. Boy, they're up on top of the hill up there. Well, that's good. What do other people say about our church? What is our spiritual reputation? For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God, number one, from idols, to serve a living and true God. Now here it is. Here it is. This is the way we're going to end it. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. See, this is the posture of the church. We're waiting. We're waiting. The great event. We're waiting. We're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Notice, that is Jesus. What's the last line? Who rescues, by the way, it's in the present tense. Not rescued, who rescues us, are you listening? From the wrath to come. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace, we thank the Father for sending Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Now, we're going to read John Newton's poem. And I'm going to try to read it in the meter that it needs to be read. I'm not going to rush through it. I give you a hymn every week. I guarantee you've never sung this hymn. I guarantee you've never sung this hymn. No wise guys in here, and none of you listening to me, text me. Oh, I've sung. You've never sung this John Newton hymn. I guarantee you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand and sing The Day of Judgment. But I want you to hear it. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound. Louder, louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for His appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day for Thine. At His call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the powers of nature shaken by His looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors past, past imagination will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation. Hence, accursed wretch, depart. Thou with Satan and his angels have thy part. Satan, who now tries to please you, lest you timely warning take, when that word is passed, will seize you, plunge you in the burning lake. Think, poor sinner, thy eternal all's at stake. But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, He will say, come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Under sorrows and reproaches, may this thought your courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be changed to praise. Hallelujah. We shall triumph when the world is in a blaze. Come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. Stir the Church of America. Stir the Church of First Baptist Dixon. Stir God's people. Break them out of their... We've listened to the song of the world too long. It's put us to sleep. Break us out. Help us to stand up and share the gospel. Wake up, O sleeper. Come out of your sleep. The Lord Jesus is coming. May we live as children of the light until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.